simple truths of what it means to be a witness in our world. Remember, as we got started in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to have power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be witnesses. And we like to make a big deal about how complicated evangelism is, how complicated it is telling someone about Jesus. But throughout the story that we have recorded for us in Acts, we see how incredibly simple it is to be a witness. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Let's stand and let's read our verses together. We're going to look just very quickly at Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. And let's read them out loud together. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. God, what a fantastic picture we have of the work of being a witness and how you work through the common person's witness. We don't have to be a superstar. We don't have to be one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles, to be a witness. We just need to faithfully live for you and tell the story. God, I pray that you would encourage us that way. I pray for the children that are here, God, that you would help to give them ears to understand that I would not overcomplicate the message this morning. Lord, I pray that you would draw all of our hearts to you. In your name we pray, amen. You may have a seat. So, four simple principles that come out of these simple verses that help us understand about being a witness. And the first thing that we want to point out in this, and something we'll point out continually through the book of Acts, and that is the idea of going. The idea of going. It said, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Basically, as they were going, they were preaching the word. Life is full of motion. Life is full of activity. We're all going a million different directions. We go to different homes, we go to different neighborhoods, we go to different schools, we go to different places of employment, we go to different stores, we go and we fish different rivers. We're all going, and we're all going in different directions. Life is rarely stationary. Rarely is it stationary, and as we're going, we intersect and we connect with other people. It is almost impossible to be a complete, total, 100% loner. Because even if you won't interact with someone, people will generally interact with you. You will have to come in contact somehow. Now, I know that somewhere in this group of people, someone in their mind is raising their hand and they're dying to tell me an example of someone who never, ever talked to anybody. I'm sure there is that person. Except for the fact that they had a mom and dad and they interacted with them. So there you go. There goes your story. That's right. Nice try. Please play again. We're going. And God is the one who sets us in motion. And I'm going to continually reinforce this as we go through this. Every child, God handpicked the family they would be born into. There is no mistaking that. I don't have the mathematical formula or the statistics or whatever. I'm not that level of a mathematician or engineer or whoever it would take to do this. But the odds of the right set of circumstances for to come together for any of us to be born are astronomical. You would say the odds are it would be impossible for me to be in existence, for everything that had to take place, for my mom and dad to get married when they did and have me as a child when they did. Almost impossible, but God worked that out. Think of this, a string of events going back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years all had to align perfectly for my mom and dad to be born and for them to be born and for their lives to connect and for me to be produced. That's the way it is with all of us. God has set your going into motion. He set in motion where you will go, where you live, the people that you're going to run into. And God plans those intersections with people. And here it is. We don't have to work at setting up opportunities to be a witness. God already has those in place as we go. Think of make a list. This would be a challenge. Not now, but sometime make a list of every place you went to this week and just try to think of all the different people that you came in contact with. All of those were opportunities in some way, shape, or form could have been witnessing opportunities. It's all about going and recognizing our motion in life and our going in life. But then, look back to the text. The next point is that of proclaiming. Proclaiming. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Now, right there we have an NFL broadcast booth. And I am so thankful for the men and women who sit in those booths. You know why? Because I don't have TV. But you know what I do have? I have audio capabilities. And so yesterday, I was working around the house. I was working on some stuff for the church. I was getting something to eat. I was studying. I was working in the kitchen. I was listening to the USC announcers call the USC-Texas football game. And guess what? I did not have to see one play of that game to express moments of indignation and frustration and moments of joy and elation. I could visualize in my mind as they talked about Sam Darnold, the quarterback for USC, going back to pass, rolling to his right, and throwing downfield, and oh, interception, run back for a touchdown. I did not have to witness that with my eyes. I knew exactly what was going on, and I knew enough to be frustrated and very mildly, politely, and sweetly put my fist down on the table in frustration. Just, you know, just like that. Oh, golly shucks, bummer. No. And then I did not have to see it. In the first play of overtime, the same quarterback goes back and he throws a laser into the end zone, first play of overtime, for a touchdown. There was much rejoicing throughout the land on that play. Did not have to see it. And then, as they lined up for the last play of overtime, the USC kicker lined up. He told me the kick was 43 yards. I knew, I could picture that in my brain. I knew which end of the stadium they were at in the LA Coliseum. The center snapped the ball. The kicker went and kicked. I could visualize the ball flying through the air. And then I could visualize and hear the eruption of the stadium when the kick went through and USC won. And once again, there was great rejoicing in all the land. Why? Because not those guys, but some guys doing exactly what they were doing told me exactly what was going on in the game. That is what we as Christians do when we are a witness. We're simply announcing the play-by-play of who Jesus is and what he did for us. Because guess what? I can't see that. You can't see that. Kids, does your mom or dad or grandparents ever read you a story? They sit and they read stories to you. I love sitting, and Tanner and I used to read to Tanner all the time. I introduced him to his love of all things Hobbit and Lord of the Rings because we read through that. And guess what? There were no pictures in the Lord of the Rings. minimal pictures in The Hobbit. But guess what? Because Tolkien was such a good author, we could visualize, we could feel, we could even smell what was going on. We could experience it through the spoken word without having to see any pictures. Philip went down to Samaria and he made an example. He is an example for us. He told people. He proclaimed Christ. He said, here is this person. You probably have never seen this person. And this person, Jesus, he's the Son of God. He came down from heaven. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he was arrested. He was arrested by the Jewish leaders. And the Romans gave them authority to put him on a cross and to nail him to a cross and for him to die. And they were so familiar with crucifixion, they didn't have to see that to know what Jesus went through. Philip told the story, gave the play-by-play of Jesus' life, and then gave them the play-by-play of their life, that they were sinners and needed the forgiveness that Jesus offers to them on the cross. Folks, witnessing is not hard because it's giving a play-by-play description of something that you know is true. And guess what? The announcers, when I was listening to the football game, they didn't have to tell me. They didn't have to answer, well, how many miles per hour was the wind blowing in the stadium when the kick was kicked? It doesn't matter, because the kick was good. Well, how long was the grass? Because when the ball was hiked and it was set down there, if the grass is too long, there's going to be extra drag on the kicker's foot, drag on the ball, and it's going to... No! Don't have to have all those answers. In reality, were those things important? Sure. But the announcer didn't have to know all those answers to be able to say, the kicker lined up, the ball was snapped, the kicker kicked the ball through the uprights, USC was given 3 points, and they won the game 27-24. We don't have to have all of the answers to every question that someone's going to give to us. And there's going to be plenty. I've been doing ministry. I went to Bible college. I've done some seminary. I've been doing ministry professionally since 1987. And I've been asked plenty of questions by people who are like, you know, I don't know. But I'll find out and we'll talk about that. But let me tell you this. This is what I do know. Jesus died for your sins. Proclaiming Christ. And then next, look back at the text. It says the crowds were with one accord giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. What happened there was victory. Victory. 72 years ago this year, on May 8th, VE Day happened. Victory in Europe happened. The war with Germany ended. The Allies were victorious. And people, millions and millions of people, lined the streets throughout the United States, throughout Britain, throughout the Soviet Union. Millions and millions of people crowded into the streets to celebrate the fact that the enemy had been defeated. And that's what was going on here. You're going, unclean spirits, demons were coming out of people who were demon-possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Like, do we have to do that? Do we have to do that to be a witness? No. Remember when Jesus walked the earth, he did those miracles? Why? To prove he was the Savior. What was so important about casting out demons? It showed that Jesus had authority over Satan and his army. What's so important about the picture, the people who were paralyzed and lame being healed? A paralyzed person and a lame person can't move. They can't do anything for themselves. A quadriplegic is somebody who basically is paralyzed from the neck down. Their arms don't move, their legs don't move, they have to be fed. Everything has to be done for them. Jesus shows and continue to show during this time through the disciples that he would bring life to those who had no life. That he was victorious over Satan. And as we proclaim Jesus and we proclaim his death on the cross, we are proclaiming victory, that Jesus was victorious over the enemy. I'm sure that some of you are sitting here, and kids and adults alike, if I said, who's your enemy, you might not raise your hand and go, it's so-and-so. But in your mind, you might think, you might come up with a name. Somebody maybe in your class who hasn't been nice to you. Somebody who always picks on you. Or maybe you're one of those people completely the opposite of me who is getting good grades, and you have this competition with somebody, and you want to get the best grades in class, and you want to beat them, and you want to have the best number one grade in class, and the person who's number two, or the person just in front of you, you view them like, oh, I got to beat them. Or maybe you would never go, this person's not my enemy, because you're too old and you're mature, but you have this person at work that you just feel constantly frustrated by, and you feel like they get what you deserve, and it frustrates you. Those aren't our enemies. Even the people, if you want to really look at it, in World War II, Germany, Italy, Japan, a few others, fought against the Allies, fought against the United States, fought against Britain, and a few others. They were enemies in that war. They're not the enemies in life. Do you know what your enemy and my enemy is? It's sin and death. And Jesus conquered them on the cross. He forgives our sin, and he gives us life so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven. Remember, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. The ultimate death is dying without having your sin forgiven, and you spend eternity suffering in hell, paying for your own sin, separated from God, separated from the blessing of God, the joy of being with God. That's the enemy. And Jesus was victorious. And when we proclaim Jesus, we are proclaiming victory. And look at the last verse. Look at verse 8. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Much rejoicing in that city. You see, when Jesus is proclaimed, joy is the result. When people submit themselves to Jesus, when people believe in Jesus, joy is the result. It seems like I have this propensity to use Charlie Brown here, and I'm trying to educate after I realized how many people had never watched the Charlie Brown Christmas here. I'm going to work at educating you guys, and then we'll get to making sure everybody's watched Lord of the Rings, but that's a whole different thing. We'll get there someday. And as I was thinking about joy, there was great joy, there was much rejoicing in the city. The first thing that came through my mind was the Charlie Brown Peanuts happy dance that goes on in most Charlie Brown cartoons. It's a carefree expression because of the joy that's represented there. And what's joy? Well, the best that I can put joy together is that it's happiness, satisfaction, peace, and contentment all rolled up into one great ball. And that's what we experience when we have our sins forgiven and we come to know Jesus Christ. And so as we, as God's people, as we're going wherever it is that we go, as we're proclaiming and given the play-by-play of the great game in history where Jesus defeated the enemy and reigns victorious, there is great joy for those who experience the relationship with Christ. That in the simplest fashion is God fulfilling what he promised in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will be my witnesses. And that's what it looks like. Whether you're in first grade or whether you're retired, and everywhere in between, a kindergartner. That's what it looks like to be a witness. And so if we're going to reap the harvest, and that's what the book of Acts is about, the unhindered harvest, that the gospel is the harvest people like a farmer would harvest his crop. If we're going to be involved in that harvest, we've got to remember, number one, that Jesus goes with you. As we go, Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us, even if we're not cognizant, even if we're not aware of his presence, he's with us and he wants us in our brains to take him with us. We're going to reap the harvest. We need to make sure we understand Jesus is with us, take him with us, and then give people the play-by-play. Think of that. Just remember that. Jesus is with you. Jesus is causing your interactions and intersections with people. And just give the play-by-play. The game's been done. Just tell people what happened in the game. I guarantee you, when the Dodgers either break my heart come playoff time, or finally, for the first time since 1988, they win the World Series, I will be able to tell you exactly what happened without any issue whatsoever. Jesus wants us to be able to tell people the play-by-play, this is who Jesus is, and this is what he's done. Just natural, because we know Jesus, just being able to roll off our lips. We don't need to open up and we need to come up with a list of things. We just take Jesus with us and we tell people Jesus died on the cross to save us from our guilt and our sin. And then lastly, remember that as we talk about Jesus, Jesus brings victory and Jesus brings joy. God, I pray, Lord, that we would understand you sending us as we go. Wherever we're going to go for the day, you already know we're going to be there. And you already have people crossing our paths. And you know the people in our class. You set that up. You know the people in our jobs. You set that up. You know our families. You set that up. God, I pray that we would be faithful. God, help us to be excited about the victory and to be able to excitedly give the play-by-play of how that victory was accomplished. And you'd bring great joy to those who hear it, God. In your name we pray, amen. One of the great joys that we